Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So, I mean, Nick already spoke into it before, but as you're most likely aware, we're in wholeness season. I love wholeness season. You might be going, what is wholeness season? Great question again. You guys full of the great questions tonight. Sorry, I'm a bit loose tonight. We'll have fun. Well, we are about wholeness is one of our church culture statements. We have 8 culture statements. And the wholeness one goes like this. It says, we are about wholeness. We're committed to pursuing personal growth, wholeness, and seeing Christ transform us from the inside out. And whilst we're about wholeness all the time, at the moment, we are intentionally making space in our services to deal with the matters of the heart, to place ourselves on the potter's wheel, to allow Christ to transform us more into his likeness. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active, and I wholeheartedly believe, no matter how you walked in here today, as we open God's Word, it is going to bless you, it's going to challenge you, and it's going to call you closer to Jesus. Who is expectant for that tonight? 5 of you. Awesome. Who is expectant for that tonight? Great. We got 6. All right, let's open the Word. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 1. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What Jesus is describing here, I think, looks a little bit like this. Can I get that picture on the screen? Yeah, ouch, right? It looks a bit silly, doesn't it? It looks a bit comical, but it actually depicts a very real issue common to mankind, and that is the issue of judgment. Turn to your neighbor and say, judgment. You see, judgment is a problem for humanity. That means it's a problem for me, it's a problem for you, it's a problem for the person down the road. It is actually the fruit of our fallen nature. And the truth is, many of us can be quick to judge others. We can tend to have a tremendous amount to say about who they are, the things they do, the choices they make, the reactions they have, and the issues they carry. But we can be very slow or reluctant to extend that same judgment towards ourselves. We do this on a macro scale, judging people we probably will never meet, like international preachers, celebrities, pastors of other churches, influencers on TikTok. But we also do this on a micro scale, extending judgment to our family members, our spouses, our friends, our teachers, our classmates, or the very brother and sister in Christ sitting in the row behind us. The online world has made it incredibly easy to judge others, to make an Instagram post passively, aggressively addressing the perceived issues we see in someone else, to comment on a Facebook thread, even perhaps anonymously. But can I tell you something tonight, church? The fruit of judgment, that is not something we want in our lives. You see, judgment hurts us. It perpetuates anger and bitterness and resentment in our own hearts. It takes our eyes off of our own wholeness and freedom, keeping us bound in our brokenness. It impacts the relationships in our world, causing friction, disunity, and hurt. And most importantly, it makes us really poor reflection of God's loving and merciful nature. It actually stifles what he desires to do in and through our lives. Judgment traps us in a lie that says my time and energy is better spent pointing out the flaws in others than allowing Jesus to deal with my own. And as we could see in that picture that was on the screen, sitting in judgment leaves us sitting with an annoying, destructive, and seemingly painful plank sticking out of our eye. But we can see in the scriptures that this was not God's heart. It was not his intention for us to operate this way. Matthew 7 clearly tells us the measure we judge others is, let me try that again. Matthew 7 clearly tells us the measure we judge others with is the measure that we will be judged ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm confronted with my own issues, with my own areas that I fall short in, I would like a bit of grace extended. Are you guys the same? Matthew 7 goes on to explain our first response is to actually judge ourselves, to deal with the issues in our own lives, to inspect our hearts, to pray a prayer like David that says, "Search me, O God," to deal with our planks so that we might see clearly. Judgment looks outward, but Jesus is calling us to look inward. Now is the time to identify the spaces that have caused judgment to grow in our lives and allow the Lord to minister to that, restore that, so that we can be free. The title of my message today is Deal With Your Plank. Now, I would say turn to your neighbor and say deal with your plank, but that kind of defeats the whole purpose of tonight's message. So why don't we say, I'm going to deal with my plank. Well done. You see, even as I begin my message here, there's a temptation to indulge a thought like, I really hope those judgmental people are listening tonight. Please don't do that. This is a message about looking at ourselves before we even dare judge another. As I said, judgment is an issue common to mankind. But the thing is, it doesn't usually pop out of nowhere. Judgment usually has a root, a place where it has been birthed from. And that place often has a lot to do with our plank. It reveals a space where our fleshly need to judge and feel justified has conquered our ability to reflect the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. The first and most obvious place judgment grows from is unforgiveness. It's an unfortunate fact of life that people are going to let us down. They're going to hurt us. They're going to offend us. They'll treat us poorly. We live in a fallen world full of broken people. So that is an unfortunate reality that if you haven't encountered it yet, unfortunately, you definitely will. And some of these hurts can be minor, but many of them can be quite significant. Each of them, though, can be a catalyst for unforgiveness to grow. And undealt with unforgiveness grows judgment. I've actually seen this play out in my own life. Can I get a bit candid with you tonight? Is that okay? Great. You see, someone hurt me. The hurt was really real to me, and in that particular season of my life, it deeply impacted me. You see, I was already a bit fragile. I was struggling with this sense of belonging and working through some rejection issues. So what to that person might have seemed like a flippant oversight, and it was repeated, but it was flippant, right? It actually really cut me deep. The problem was, it didn't stop there for me. You see, I happened to speak to someone who'd also been hurt by this person. Has anyone else had this experience before? Yeah, I hear Jenny, oh dear. Yeah, well, that wasn't a good idea because now I wasn't just offended on my behalf, I was offended on both of our behalves. I had decided that this person was wreaking havoc, that their flippantness, their poor behavior, well, that needed to be stopped. Now, a more whole and healed version of Emily would have taken that to the Lord and perhaps spoken to the person directly. But I wasn't whole or healed, so I didn't do that. Instead, I started to build a case against them, gathering evidence that said this person was unthoughtful, that they were an uncaring person, and they were a poor representation of Jesus. Their mistake became their identity in my mind. The wild thing is, this person was none the wiser, but my heart was heavy with judgment. Every time their name came up, this self-righteous anger rose up in me. If only people knew! If only they knew the way they spoke. If only they knew the things they had done. Oh, they mustn't realize. Anything this person had to say was null and void in my mind because I could not move out of this place of judgment. And you know what's crazy? I'm ashamed to admit I stayed in that place for years. The focus was all on them, on their shortcomings, on the ways I thought they could grow and change. And then one day, as I was sitting, reeling from another interaction with this person, God convicted me. All this judgment actually stemmed from this one little issue that I had held on to unforgiveness from years and years ago. And God revealed to me, just as I had grown as a person, as I had grown my ability to love others well, perhaps this person had as well. And perhaps it was the judgment in my heart and my mind that hadn't given them a chance. In that moment, God drew my eyes off of their speck and put it firmly onto my plank. As I released forgiveness, the judgment quickly began to fall. I could actually see this person, not for whom my unforgiveness had painted them out to be, but actually who God had called and created them to be. And there's been restoration in that relationship. Now, not every issue is as cut and dry as this one. For some of you here today, you might have suffered abuse at the hands of someone who was trusted to you. Maybe you were deeply let down by a parent or a colleague or a brother or sister. Maybe for you, there's scars that you carry to this day from the wounds that have been inflicted from another. I am not saying today that forgiveness is saying that what was done to you was right. I'm not saying today that forgiveness actually always means restoration of the relationship. In some cases, that is not a wise thing to do. But what I am saying today is forgiveness is a key to freedom. Forgiveness is not about the other person. It's not about saying that they were right or wrong. It's actually about our heart, about dealing with where we are at. It's about our freedom. And it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest key to forgiveness is actually remembering that we first have been forgiven by God. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 18, which paints this a little bit clearer. We'll read from verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Oof. That is a meaty passage of scripture right there. You see, the unmerciful servant first had his own debt forgiven. As I researched this passage of scripture, it was really interesting to read what one commentator wrote. They listed that the current value of those 10,000 bags of gold was actually anywhere between 12 million and 1 billion US dollars. That's wild, right? That debt, even if he had time, that guy could not have paid that debt. I did a bit more research. I'm like, hey, what if he, you know, they sold the family and that kind of thing? They would have gotten, I think, one of those, like 1,000 talents, not 10,000. So there literally was no way. There was no way. It was an impossible debt to repay. But despite the significance of the debt that he owed and having no means to repay it, that master chose forgiveness. The text says he was moved with compassion. This moment, this is actually meant to remind us of ourselves. You see, we've been separated from God by sin. Just like the servant in the story, we have an insurmountable debt that was impossible to repay. Yet God showed us mercy and paid the debt for us. We are first forgiven of the debt of sin, we first had our slates wiped clean by the only one who was perfect enough to have no plank of his own. The judgment we deserved was taken by Jesus. The problem, both for us and the unmerciful servant, is that we can be really quick to forget the huge debt that we have already been forgiven of, especially when we are faced with a debt or offense of our own that now we need to forgive. You see, I believe our flesh likes to judge. It's another layer of control in our lives, especially when we feel as though we've been wronged or someone has hurt us. There is something validating to our flesh to hold on to that judgment, to say that person is wrong, what they do is not right. But when we do that, we're actually not allowing God to be judge overall. We're taking it into our own hands. And as we can see from the parable of the unmerciful servant, that doesn't actually work out in our favor. After being greatly forgiven, rather than extend mercy also, he aggressively pursues a much smaller debt owed to him. And what's the result? He's thrown in jail. Can I pose to you today that holding on to unforgiveness does exactly the same thing to us? It throws us into a jail of judgment, unable to fully experience the mercy that has been so freely extended to us. Matthew 7 warns us that the measure we use towards others matters because it reveals the posture of our hearts. And Matthew 18 shows us why. We are people who've been radically forgiven, and Jesus calls us to extend that same mercy towards others. The unmerciful servant chose to seek punishment, and the same measure was used towards him. But the opportunity had always been there to extend grace instead. We need to deal with the plank of unforgiveness. The second place judgment is often birthed from is self-righteousness. An incorrect perception that our righteousness is established and maintained by our own good works. Similar to unforgiveness, self-righteousness subtly erodes our awareness that all sin and fall short of the glory of the Lord. This includes us on our best day. Self-righteousness forgets that our right standing with God comes through grace and grace alone. It's not deserved, it's not earned, but it was freely given by Jesus. Self-righteousness is a doorway to judgment. When we find ourselves more concerned with somebody else's speck than our own plank, when we find ourselves so concerned with the failings and shortcomings of others, we've actually moved from being made righteous with Christ into false self-righteousness. And honestly, one of the places the Holy Spirit has exposed this in me is in my marriage. I've talked to Dan about this beforehand, so FYI. But if you know Dan and I, you would know that we're really, really different people. And on a good day, I can identify that that is a blessing. But on some other days, that can be a bit of a contentious point for us. And there was a long season, where I became acutely aware of what I believed were Dan's growth areas. You see, I thought he could be pretty quick to speak, slow to listen, and sometimes I thought he came across as a bit arrogant. And honestly, it grated me no end. I was watching, constantly watching. Oh, see, look how he did that. He did this. And what happened was I became that Proverbs woman that nobody actually wants to be married to. The nagging wife. The one the Bible says it'd be better to live in a desert than live with her. Yes, that was me. That was me. So that's fun. Anyway, the Holy Spirit put his finger on something in me though. Praise God. He said, Emily, you're not comfortable with unwholeness that looks different from your own. That was pretty confronting because I realized I had plenty of compassion for people and mercy for people who were struggling with insecurity, rejection, you know, they were nervous, they were shy, because these were the things I struggled with myself. So I understood those weaknesses. I could extend grace to them. But when somebody else's weaknesses looked different to mine, well, suddenly I wasn't nearly as merciful. I had become incredibly comfortable with identifying Dan's speck while completely ignoring my own plank. And here's the thing. Dealing with your plank doesn't mean pretending the other person's speck doesn't exist. Dan didn't suddenly become perfect, and neither did I. But what it does mean is recognizing I am not the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. My job is not to constantly inspect, to measure and correct another person's heart. My first responsibility is actually to let Jesus inspect mine. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. He's not saying the speck doesn't exist. He's saying, start with you. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 18. We're going to read this one from verse 9. It says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, well, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Yeah, we're diving into some meaty scripture tonight. I hope we're all good. But the tax collector in this story stood in a better position with the Lord, not because he was without sin, but actually because he recognized his need for mercy. The Pharisee, however, he had become so sure of himself that he neglected to see that just like the tax collector, he too needed the mercy of the Lord. Sometimes we can be in the position of the Pharisee. We might not pray obnoxious prayers like that out loud, but maybe we've gossiped about that couple struggling with their relationship boundaries. Or maybe we've looked down on someone who attends church less regularly than us. Maybe we've debriefed after Connect Group about how people aren't quite deep enough or mature enough, feeling like our perceived success and holiness gives us permission to comment on somebody else's speck. You see, Pharisees, just like the Pharisees, we can become so contented with our own righteous acts that we forget it's by mercy that we can stand in the presence of God to begin with. Remember, Jesus says, plank first. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying sin is okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a desire for the body of Christ to be holy. But what I am saying is in the body, start with you. Many of you will be familiar of the story of the woman caught in adultery. You see, the Pharisees dragged this woman out of the temple, out into the temple courts and put her in front of Jesus. They were eager to pass judgment, eager to give the punishment she deserved. Jesus' response echoes the parable of the plank and the speck. He doesn't say, don't worry, adultery's okay. He doesn't say, oh, let's just go easy on her today. Instead, he flips the script entirely. He says to the Pharisees, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And you know what happened? One by one, they all left, suddenly aware of their planks, suddenly aware of how disqualified they are from passing judgment in the first place. Jesus then says to the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. A beautiful example of his kindness leading someone to repentance. That is biblical mercy. It doesn't validate sin. Instead, it calls people towards freedom. As the body of Christ, we're called to do the same. It's not that we're not called to be discerning. It's not that we're never called to bring correction to sin. But we are called to first examine the plank and the sin in our own lives, to remove the plank so that we can see clearly. We're called to have a deep revelation about the forgiveness and mercy that has first been extended to us, and then treat our brothers and sisters in Christ accordingly. The whole plank situation, unfortunately, isn't a one and done deal. We read in scripture that God calls us to remain in the vine, to allow him to prune us, to be like clay on the potter's wheel, being molded and shaped again and again and again and again until we meet him in heaven. I often find the Holy Spirit nudging me towards dealing with insecurity, dealing with unforgiveness, allowing him to prune me again and again. Not because he's mad with me. Let me say that clearly tonight. He's not mad with you. He loves you. And he wants you to be more like him, because being more like him is a free life. Being more like him is a whole life. Being more like him is a fruitful life. And so he calls us to come and be pruned and he doesn't want you stuck with a giant plank protruding out of your eye. And you know what's cool? Is God doesn't just point out what we're not to do or how we're not to treat one another. His word also guides us to what it looks like to love each other well despite our shortcomings. I love the picture painted in Colossians 3, especially the use of the word clothe. Because you see, each day, I hope most of us take a shower, right? And when we do, we wash off the dirt from the day gone by and we clothe ourselves in fresh clothing. And Colossians 3 is the same invitation to do the same in our hearts. As God extends his fresh mercy every morning, we get to make a decision what we clothe ourselves in. Let's see what Colossians 3 recommends. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As children of God and representatives of Jesus, we need to consistently choose to take off unforgiveness, to take off self-righteousness, to take off judgment. And then we don't just want to be naked. We want to put some things on, right? We want to put on compassion. We want to put on humility, kindness, gentleness, patience. And most of all, we want to put on love. Band, you can join me. You see, God first extended us his forgiveness. He showed us his mercy. He covered us in his love. And maybe today, as I've been speaking, you've realized you've been carrying a plank. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's self-righteousness. Maybe you spent more time looking at everyone else's sin than recognizing your own need for Jesus. But there is good news. God doesn't reveal our plank to shame us. He reveals it because he wants to heal us. He wants to restore us and he wants to free us. And as he does, the fruit is undeniable. Our relationships are blessed. We walk in greater freedom, casting off the burdens of unforgiveness and the weight of self-righteousness, and our lives begin to attract the blessing of God as we emulate his heart for others.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.